All right, so real quick, just going to go refresh us. I don't want to spend too much time refreshing, but I think it says here. Okay, I was going to ask you a question, but I already threw the answer up here. What's one of the most important rules to interpreting the scriptures? Yeah, read the context. Find out what the context is about, because you can take a verse out of context and you can make a lot of things out of it, but in context, you will see what it's going to mean. So I'm just going to run through these because we already talked about these. And I'm not even going to read them. So you can, if you can read fast, you can read them, okay? So, sorry. Absolutely nothing is more important than this. Thus it is necessary to know what the immediate book and chapter is about. The Bible is a self-interpreting book if we allow the context to rule. Consider the phrase profane event. Well, let's go on. We already considered all these things. Consider the phrase, okay. Consider the word, okay. And then, all right. Can anybody tell me, that was here last week, I took it off, but in James and the book of Romans, what is different about those books when it comes to, is talking about salvation or faith or works? What does anybody know what the book of James is describing? What is the book of James describing? You shook your head, I guess you knew. Yeah. Faith without works is dead. And salvation in Christ is only by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's it. Nothing else. Not works. And a lot of people get confused with those two books. So anyway, if you look at Scripture and you look in the context, you find these things out. Also comparing Scripture with Scripture. So the second point we were making is that Scripture must be compared to Scripture. And you want to look at different passages in the Bible. What is a good resource? We haven't talked about this a lot, but does anybody know a good resource that would help you compare Scripture with Scripture? Wasn't that Treasury of Scripture Knowledge?
Yeah.
That's right. You said no, right?
No, I said no.
Oh, okay. I thought you said no.
That's what I said,
no, I was looking for to get the rest of it. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. That's right. And what that does for you is, if you look, they have books, but the computer program that some of you got, that's actually on that program, and when you highlight a verse, you can go and it'll take you to other verses that compare to that verse. It may be a word, the phrase, or the idea, but it'll help you compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, that's not exhaustive. In other words, it doesn't have every verse that compares, and so you have to do some study to find out other verses that do compare. And that's one of the reasons we talked about the last 3 or 4 weeks ago, where he said, make your own study Bible. He said, you're going to find things in there, Treasury Scripture Knowledge, that aren't things that you might come across in your Bible. So when you come across something, write it down next to that verse so you'll have that later on. So anyway, another important rule of Bible interpretation is to compare Scripture with Scripture. We talked about that. In 1 Corinthians 2:13 is that verse that talks about that. Compare Scripture with Scripture is essential for developing sound doctrine. Is that where I'm at? Nope. And then we talked about that. And then C, we said, for example, 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, I have made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. What does that verse mean? What do you think it means? Taking it from what it is right here. What can you get from that verse if you just read that verse? Right. That's right. That's what that verse, people would come. I've made all things to all people. And so the point is, so he can get some saved. The point is, someone looks at that and thinks, it's okay to do anything you want to win people to the Lord. But let me ask you the question. As you study the Bible, and you know the Bible teaches many things, if you study the Bible, would it be okay for him to break my neck? Sorry. Would it be okay for him to have a woman preacher at his meeting? She's preaching the gospel. Why not? Huh? That's right, because the scripture teaches us that women are not to be preachers or pastors teaching men. Women could teach women, but Paul wouldn't have someone speaking like that to a bunch of men. And so the point is that you got to study the scripture to see, okay, this what this verse is. Remember, Paul, he is a Hebrew, he is a Pharisee, but he's also a Christian. So in his mind, he could become like those people because that's who he was. He was a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He knew the Jewish law. He also was a Christian. He knew what that meant. So he could use the things that he was had learned or who he was to use to help others. There's another verse. If you turn real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a similar situation. It's not speaking exactly to this point, but I just thought of it. So you can tell me it doesn't sound like it relates or something. But in 2 Corinthians, Paul is the same writer here. Look at verse chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." What that is saying is the things that we've experienced in our life we can use to help others. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here, is the things that he knows about, he can use those things. I can't come to people as a Jew. I can't tell people about the Jewish religion like Paul could. I don't have that experience. I can't come to you as a Catholic. I can study it, but I've never been a Catholic. I've been to maybe two masses in all my life, and I didn't understand that. So what I'm saying is I can teach you from the point of view that I have books that tell me about that, but I can't teach you that as one who's lived it. Does that make sense? Anyway, so as you compare scripture, you can find out. There's a lot of verses that you could go. He's not going to... they use Galatians, or David Cloud uses Galatians 5:13, where he said, Paul said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And as you study the liberty aspect that Paul teaches, our liberty should only go as far as another brother's or sister's liberty. In other words, if someone's striving to live their life for the Lord and they put things, they may become the weaker brother. But we need to be careful we don't offend them as well. Now, if you are going against Scripture, you don't have a leg to stand on. You don't have liberty to go against Scripture. Your liberty is in those things where it doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord," just as my liberty is. So anyway, let's go on. I think this point's up there. It says, consider Acts 2:38. Let's go ahead and do that for a few moments. In Acts 2:38, here it gives the impression that... you get baptized for the remission of sins. Now, I have a different cut on it than he does, but it's a similar, he shares here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, someone read that. Someone there? Okay, Henry.
"Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost."
Okay, if you read that verse in that... all by itself, what would you think about? What would you think that means? Just reading the words that are there. Yes? Yeah. In other words, you have to be baptized to receive Jesus. You can't be baptized, or if you're not baptized, you can't have remission of sins. That's if you take that at face value. But there are a lot of other scriptures that teach otherwise. Plus, you have to look at the words here, and he goes into that some, and I think it was a different way back when we talked about it. He went into the word, I think it is, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, because that word could be because in the Greek as well. It's translated for here, but it could be translated because or whatever. In other words, that's why you get baptized, is because of the remission. But my cut at this is different. And I compare scriptures. I study the Bible in Acts chapter 1. Turn over there for a second and look at verse 5. As you study scripture and you see these things, I think it's clear. What does baptism mean anyway? Does anybody know, if you looked up the word, what does that word mean? Yes, sir. Immerse or whatever. Yeah. That's exactly what it means. He's been looking these words up. How do you remember all that? Oh, okay. Well, I don't know any of my Bible college definitions unless I go look them up. So, good. That was very good. Right, but it doesn't mean that the medium is water, does it? Is that what it means? The medium, when you see the word baptism, does it mean that it's water? Yes or no? Josh says no. Greg says no. The rest of you are kind of like, what are you talking about? Huh? Okay, Addie, you got it. But in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Acts, it says, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be, what's that next word if you got your Bible open? Baptized. Uh-oh. We got that word again, plunge, immerse, whatever though you said, all those words you said, with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. That's a whole different story, isn't it? Baptism is not necessarily water, but also the Holy Ghost. We got baptized by the Holy Ghost. How'd that happen? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you partook in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're all one in Christ because of that, right? Everybody who has the Spirit. So who's to say, when you study this, this is the first message Peter is preaching. He just left the upper room. He just got baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. Did he get baptized yet? I'm thinking out loud, so maybe you can help me. Maybe he did. I'm not sure he got baptized with water yet. But here he's telling them what happened is, in verse 37 says, now when they heard his message, okay, and he went to the Old Testament and preached Jesus, he heard this, they were pricked in their heart. We talked about that this morning, the sword, the word of God pricks you, in your heart, and said unto Peter, I don't want any of this. No, they said, and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The word of God, which is alive, quickened them to the point they wanted to know how to be saved. And then Peter says unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. The Holy Spirit is the baptism, I believe, that he's talking about here. But you study that out, but there are other verses. You can go tons of verses, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing and regeneration of the word. But that's Titus chapter 3. It's talking about, first, you got to put your faith and trust in Jesus. It's all about, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not yourselves is the gift of God, and not of works, as any man should boast. All of those scriptures, when you start studying them, you find out that isolated scripture is teaching a false principle if you think it's teaching baptism by water, which I do not. Okay? Anybody have any thoughts on that? You're welcome to voice in and say whatever you want to say. Maybe. Anybody? Okay. Let's go on. We're not going to consider example in Numbers 13:1-3 in Deuteronomy today. There's you if you're reading your book that you have, every one of these are in there. So you cover those, you look at them. The question here is in Numbers, God told them the spies to go into the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy is later after the fact. There's more detail about what took place. They came to Moses and said they wanted to go, and God sent them is basically what the point is. So let's move on. So first we got context, comparing scripture with scripture, and then clear passages must interpretate. Is that right? Is that what's supposed to say clear? Thank you. I thought I missed the word there. Less clear passages must interpret, or no, clear passages must interpret the less clear. So I left off the less on the end there, sorry. So that's kind of what we just talked about in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We talked about a passage that's not clear when it's talking about baptism, and you can go to other passages in the Bible and find out clearly that it is salvation is without works. Baptism is a work. And also the thief in Luke chapter 23 on the cross was not baptized that day. He repented of his sins and received Christ as a Savior. If that was the rule that you have to be baptized to receive the Holy Spirit, do you not think that Jesus would have said, stop everything. We got to get some water. We need to get him baptized so he can come be in paradise with me. That's not the case, is it? And Paul, he made the statement in Corinthians. He said that he didn't go around baptizing people but preaching the gospel. Point being is that baptism doesn't save us. It's the preaching of the gospel and accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so, again, talking about some of those things. So let's go ahead and look at the next. False teachers like to use difficult and obscure passages to build their doctrines and allow such verses to overthrow the teaching of many clear verses. And he gives an example here. I don't know a whole lot about this. I didn't do a lot of study about the Seventh-day Adventists. They build their doctrine of soul sleep on some unusual verses in the Old Testament. I guess they believe that when you die, you're dead. That's it, to that point. And they point to Job 23:7, and it says that the breath is the spirit. Let's just look at it, the way it says it. Let's read that, Job 27:3. This is a test if you know where the Job is in your Bible. I always look for Job, and there's not one in there. There's a Job in there, though. In Job 27:3, if you find that, help me follow along here. Job, it's right before, it's the first poetical book. It's before the book of Psalms. That's right. So in chapter 27, verse 3, it says, "And the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils." What he's saying, he's comparing the breath and the Spirit of God as being the same thing. And so they say, basically what they say is when you die, the spirit's gone, and your breath is gone, your spirit's gone. You no longer have a spirit. You're just there, simply dead, non-existent, until the resurrection. They teach that. But we know the Bible teaches us to be absent in the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's right. When we die, our body dies, right? We're a tripart being. We're body, soul, and spirit. That's who we are. And those are three different things. The soul and the body and the spirit. So when we die, those that are born again Christians, their spirit and their soul go to heaven and their body lays in the ground. Are those things ever joined together? That tripart being, is that ever joined together? When does that happen, Mike? At the rapture, exactly. Because it's a bodily resurrection. So the dead bodies that are in the ground, whenever the Lord comes back and he won't touch the earth, we'll meet him in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. And that time, we who are alive, we're going to be transformed too. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know what that's going to feel like, and I don't even want to try to tell you what it feels like. Everybody's got their own ideas. But anyway, it's going to happen quickly, and you're going to have a new body, and it's going to be incorruptible. You know what that means? It means you won't get sick. It means these glasses will probably fall off to the ground because I won't need them. I don't know if I'm going to have hair or not. My pastor used to say, God made a few perfect heads, the rest he put hair on. I have no idea, but we'll see how that works out. But the fact is, we're going to have a different body. And I don't even know what that means. I don't know if we need to eat or not. I know there's trees up there, though, so who knows? We'll see when that happens. But the point here is that there's a false doctrine being taught based on some obscure verse in the Bible, and they think that's, you know, stands the test of time, which it does not. All right. I'm sorry? Oh, you're talking to him. Okay. Oh, okay. Well, you keep working on that then. Okay. What's this? They think the dead know not anything. And they get this from Ecclesiastes 9:5. You can find that real quick because you're in Job. So just go a couple pages over. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. Do they? Okay. Jehovah Witness, yeah. We won't talk about that today, but yeah. In verse 5 it says, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Of course, Solomon wrote this. And when you are dead, again, I've already shared the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where it tells us that to be absent in the bodies to be present with the Lord. But look at 1 Thessalonians 4:14 for a second. And this is the rapture chapter that Mike referred to just a few moments ago. Chapter 4, verse 14. 4:14, yeah. He's saying the dead know, they know not anything. Here in verse 14 he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Again, the point is that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you know the Bible teaches us that we have eternal life. That's what we have. And it goes back to 1 Corinthians chapter, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 as well. But the point is that when we die, it's a bodily death, and we, to be absent of the body, is to be present with the Lord, and we're going to be with the Lord, and all that's left in the grave is the body. We know the body's there because the spirit and the soul are gone. They're with God. But the body is there and it's just laying in the grave. And let's go to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 and 11. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 11. Or 9 through 11, excuse me. Yep. Talking about the tribulation and the martyrs here. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that they should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now, how does this dispute the fact that the dead know nothing? They're asking a question. Now, well, that's how simple it is. When he looked under the altar, they were there and they were asking, "How long, O Lord?" In other words, the fact is, these folks, they know, the dead do know. Those in Christ know that he's coming back. We don't just die and we're just put in the ground. All right, let's go to the next. So clear passages must be interpreted with less clear. Sorry, I missed that. The literal sense of Scripture must rule. Now, what does that mean, the literal sense of Scripture? Go ahead and read that, why don't you? I'll put it up here while you do it. That's right. That's what Dr. Childs taught us years ago in Bible college. He used David Cooper. But he said, if it makes plain sense, then don't go and try to dig something up. A lot of people like to spiritualize the Bible. The allegoric method, which we'll talk about a little bit later, is they'll go to a verse and they'll try to figure out, what does that mean? It means something spiritual when it just makes plain sense what it says. If you look at the context, it means what it says instead of trying to make it mean something else. Now, let me say this, and this is my personal opinion, what I believe is that there's only one interpretation of the Scripture, but there are many applications. And what that means is, it means the same in the literal sense, but there are many ways to apply it in our lives, in different situations and different things that we're going through. The principles and the things behind it, they will reveal to us things in our lives. And so, again, the literal sense is what we want to do. For instance, turn to Deuteronomy 29:29, and nobody knows this verse, right? The secret things belong. I'm hearing rumors. Do what? But the secret things belong to God, but the... that we may do the words of this law. So if you turn there, that's exactly right. And so, again, when you look at that Scripture, it points out to us that there are things that we will not know in Scripture. You'll study till you're blue in the face and try to figure out how to get this. And there are things that you're just not going to know because they're kept with God. They're secret to God. But then those things He has revealed to us, He's revealed to us and our children forever. They belong to us, and He's given them to us. And that's the Word of God is we have to study it out. We have to dig it out to find out what those things are. That's part of what we are. When you get saved, you didn't know it, but you became a Bible student. God says, you're a Bible student now. You know, some Bible students make A's and some make F's. We want to be the ones that make at least a B or C. Maybe a D sometimes, I think. Okay. So let's go. God gave Scripture to reveal truth to man, not to hide it or to confuse it. He wants us to know what He wants us to know so we can live the life He's called us to live. He's not the author of confusion. Who is the author of confusion? Satan, that's right. And he will try to confuse us. And it's not hard sometimes when it comes to me. He therefore used the normal rules of human language. Jesus encouraged the literal method. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. And someone read that verse there. Luke chapter 10. What verse is it? 25 and 26. Hang on, Henry. I'm going to get somebody else. Someone over 20. Great. Okay. Uh, 25 and 26. So what is that telling us in that second verse? What is Jesus responding? What is he expecting here of this particular person? This lawyer, if you will. Okay. In the context we're talking about. Do what it says. Yeah. But he's saying, what have you read? Is what the point is. He literally, the literal context of Scripture, he's saying, how did he say it? He says, how readest thou? And the first question was, what is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, Jesus expected this lawyer to understand the literal sense of Scripture. And that's what we're trying to point out, is that Jesus encourages the literal sense of Scripture. So when you read that, you would read the same thing. What does the law say? When you read the law, of course, the Spirit of God guides us and directs us. What does the law say? And there are 613 laws. They don't all apply to us. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. But we have the Ten Commandments, and we ought to know those because every one of those are good for us. Not that it saves us, it reveals our sin, but it's also something as a Christian you want to practice as much as you can, knowing that you're going to step on your toes and fail or step on somebody else's toes or whatever. But the literal sense is the key. Jesus expected that this lawyer would read the literal sense of Scripture. Okay? Let's see. If the literal sense is not followed, no one can be certain of the meaning. That's where it's talking about spiritualizing it. If you read the Bible and you think, well, that it must mean something else or some, you know, if that means everybody in the room would read the Scriptures and we could all come up with our own conclusions what the Scripture literally says, which would be wrong. God didn't mean for all of us to be private interpreters. In fact, it's of no private interpretation, the Bible says in Peter. If the literal sense is not followed, the student is slave to enlightened teachers who have the key. This is the Catholic Church, is it not? For years, the Catholic Church would not let the parishioners have Bibles. Now, they can have them today. But years ago, they were the only ones that had the Bible. They're the ones who told everybody what the Bible said. Nobody got to go in and read their own Bible and find out for themselves. And that made them the, quote, unquote, enlightened teachers. What they said went, whether it was truth or not. And so, again, you see the importance of being able to read the Bible. God gave every single person the ability with the Spirit of God to understand the Scriptures to the point that they need to understand them. The prophecy of Christ's first coming in Psalm 22. Let's go over to Psalm 22. We'll probably stop right here. This is a Masonic, if you will, psalm. And if you look at this, now some people would say, well, no, this is talking about David or somebody else. Scripture can have two meanings. It can have a literal meaning that's happening today, but also future. In 2 Samuel this morning, we talked about David was promised, we call the Davidic covenant of the house, kingdom, and the crown. What was it? Someone told me. Help me out. Throne, kingdom, and house. Okay. Those are the three, but... And he was talking to David literally, but also prophetically. Literally in the sense that his sons would carry on But it would end up to be in forever is the Lord, right? He is the King of Kings. He is the one who is going to rule the kingdom that's going to come up in the millennial reign. And that's it speaks of that as well. Well, in Psalm 22, let's just read here the psalm. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Anybody ever heard that before? Jesus said that on the cross. He said those words on the cross. He said, why art thou so far from helping me and the words of my roaring? Only, oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not, and in the night season am not silent, but thou art holy, thou, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And all they that see me laugh to scorn, and they shoot out the lip, and they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he should deliver him. Let him deliver him. See, he delighteth in him. And again, we see as you go through this that this is revealing to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the, it's talking about the people reviled Jesus, if you will. And you can see that in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 44. But look at verse 11. It says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And again, Mark 14:15 and Hebrews 1:3, they reveal that very thing to us. That's exactly what Jesus was doing. Turn over to Mark 14:15 just so you can see it. Maybe we ought to look at the scriptures there too. And just maybe they're going to go all over the place, Mark and Matthew. But this is just, again, reminding us, it's a prophetic scripture that tells us about Jesus and what's going to happen to him. If I can find Mark. In Mark 14:50. So we read here in verse 11, it says, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And here in verse 50 it says, and they all forsook him and fled. That's again prophetic of what they're going to do. They all forsook him and left him. And again, it's reminding us of this Masonic psalm, if you will. In Psalm 22:14-16, someone turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. Someone turn there, and I'm going to go to Psalm 22:14-16. Who's got it? You got it? Okay. Just wait a second. In Matthew 22:14-16, it says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked having enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Adam? Yeah. Okay, so this in 14 through 16, that is referring to that act that happened to Jesus. You see that? You seem like not getting it. Any thoughts? Okay, so, okay, which verses aren't matching up? Okay, help me out here. Thank you. I know there's a communication gap. If you don't find something, go like this. It's okay. And say, where are you at? You're right. I apologize. Okay. Sorry. Okay. Well, I'll try to listen until the pages stop wrestling, okay? All right. So we already passed that. We're past that now. Okay. In Psalm 22:17 says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. In John 19:33, it says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Again, referring to his bones and his legs. Again, this is a Masonic passage here. Again, we understand that, first off, not everything's going to be the exact words. Why would it not be the exact words? Number one, why wouldn't they be the exact words? Okay, both of you? Okay, so they took the Hebrew, translated into Greek, and then they took the Greek and translated into English. So there's three translations, or two translations, I guess. And so they're not always the exact words. I remember Dr. Surrett said that, and a light bulb went off and said, boy, that is so good. Because I don't know about you, but little things like that bother me sometimes. If I'm reading Scripture and I'm thinking God knows everything, that He could put the words in exactly like, but we have to think that He used people and He did it through their language and their the way they viewed things. He brought those things to the remembrance, but that nonetheless, when you go to Hebrew, to Greek, to English, if you go look up a Greek word, there could be five or six words that Greek word is translated as, that the translators used it as. They mean the same thing, but they use the different word to make clarity of the particular verse they're talking about. So anyway. Okay. In Psalm 22:17b, they stared at him. In Psalm 22:18, it says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. We just read that just a minute ago. This is talking about Jesus. Same thing with Isaiah 53. A lot of people don't maybe read into that. We know because we talk about it all the time. But that whole passage is talking about Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus. It's prophetic. It's there. And so we want to go and we want to consider these things and really understand them so we can understand what the Bible is trying to teach us. Let's go to the next one. In contrast to the literal approach to the Bible, to Bible interpretation, is the allegorical method, okay? And let me see here. We got about 5 minutes. The next one, we'll get the next point up. Using this method, the mind of the interpreter becomes the authority. In other words, if I read the Bible, I can come up with all kinds of different meanings for Scripture. It's easy to do. But that's why it's important that you compare Scripture with Scripture, that you look at the context, and you take and you use Scripture that is not as clear, Scripture that is clear to clarify that which is not as clear. And you want to make sure you're using the literal method and not the allegorical method. Now, there is parts in the Bible that are allegorical. I didn't write that down, but I think, is that in the book of Galatians? Where Paul goes and he writes just a short passage. It might be in Corinthians. But it tells you that it's allegorical. But everything else is literal. Even the book of Revelation is literal. And we'll see later on as we go through that, we'll see that some of that, that it tells us what some of those meanings are. And again, comparing Scripture with Scripture helps out a lot and trying to find out a lot of the things that are in the book of Revelation. It's very sometimes hard to discern those things, but they're there for us to help us to understand. So give you an example. He talks about the Geneva Bible. There's a note on Revelation 9:11. It says, the angel of the bottomless pit as the Antichrist, the Pope, the king of hypocrites, Satan's ambassador. And he makes a statement, says, there's no reason not to see the angel of the bottomless pit as anything other than the literal fallen angel in the literal bottomless pit. Now, he's not talking about Satan who is cast or the devil who's cast in the pit. He's talking about an angel. He's saying, we don't need to allegorize that and try to make it something else that it's not. Let's go on and see if Harold Camping comes up. So Harold Camping, founder of Family Christian Radio, and probably some of you heard of this Family Christian Radio, came up with the following allegory interpretation of Revelation 11:7. I think this is the verse here. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. And he says that this is the two witnesses represent the church. Does anybody remember the two witnesses in the Bible who those we think they are? We don't even really know, but we kind of think in our minds they're... I'm going to get you. It's not an argument, but it's something... Kirk told me this 14 years ago. We talked a little bit about this. But Elijah and Moses, same ones that were at the Mount Transfiguration. Okay. Well, this particular guy, he's allegorically saying they symbolize the church, but that's not what it talks about. That's not what it's saying. Okay. Again, he says New Agers also interpret the Bible spiritually. Okay, I've already got through it. I must have been clicking. Was I clicking while y'all were? Probably. New Agers also interpret the Bible spiritually. Levi Dowling in the Aquarium Gospel of Jesus, the Christ says The man bearing a pitcher of water in Luke 22:10 signifies the coming age of Aquarius. Anybody ever remember that song? This is the age of... Sorry, I didn't mean to bring that up. But there's a lot of people out there that try to spiritualize the Bible, allegorically trying to study it. We want to stick with the literal interpretation. So the things we think about when we study the Bible is, one, what's the most important thing? Context. So you look at the scripture in context. This morning when I preached out of Hebrews chapter 4, you have to look at that whole context to understand really what that verse is talking about. And when you go through that context, you find out that he's talking about this rest he's talking about is talking about being born again and having rest in heaven to, at that degree. And so you look at the context. What's the second thing? You compare scriptures with scripture. What's the third thing? I'm hearing, but I'm not hearing. Greg? That's right, right. And what's the last thing we talked about? Literal interpretation. So when you're studying the Bible, you want to look for the literal interpretation. Now, what are some things, real quick, you already know, we're going to stop here. What are some things that are going to help you, and we're going to see more of that later on, but we've talked a little bit about it in the beginning. Anybody can think of some things that help you in studying the Bible? Besides what we're talking about. Definitions, no distractions, yeah. I'm looking for more of the, yeah, treasure of scripture knowledge. What'd you say, Lynn? Concordance, yeah. All those things, remember, you don't remember, but Dr. Childs told me, and he told everybody in the class, he said, there's nothing wrong with using dead man's brains. And the thing that I've come to understand is, hey, they're not all right, by the way. I can take three different commentaries, and remember, always when you're looking at those, that's a man's opinion of what things say. That doesn't say he's wrong, but that's where he's coming from. But you can find three of them, and you can compare them, and they all got three different answers. And it's like one of them's left field, one's the right field, one's down the middle, or whatever. But the point is, there are some people that are a whole lot smarter than me that have died and passed on, and they can help us understand Scripture. You don't ever rely on them. What do you rely on? This first. Get everything you can out of this. And then when you have a situation maybe you're not sure about, then go consult someone you trust. And that's important. Because you can find some of these. They could be New Agers. They could be, they believe in, what's the group that, the Presbyterians, the Calvinist. What's that one that comes on the radio? I can't think of his name. I don't know. I'm sorry? No, he's in Lordship. He's probably on that camp a little bit. But yeah, definitely, I would stay away from MacArthur for sure. But also, there's another guy. I can't remember his name. I haven't heard him in years. Huh? It's okay. Do what? No, but you might want to watch him. Just stay out of all those camps there, okay? You don't even need to go there. Just get out of there. But I'm just saying, you don't want to be misguided, and it's easy to do because there's a lot of things that sound good. And remember, our great, 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 and you can add as many greats there because I don't know what the genealogy is as the generations, but Adam and Eve were tricked by the devil. And if they can be tricked, how easy it is for me to be tricked. Very. So, but anybody have any questions before we close in a word of prayer? Yes. Can't remember off the top of my head. Look it up and tell me. I'll look it up and we'll tell each other. But no. Yeah, I'll try to slow down. I know this is going fast, but hopefully everybody's read this stuff already in the book. So all this is review for you. That's what this is kind of doing because it's all David Cloud, pretty much most of it. And I'm adding some things, but most of it's him. And so it's just important. It's good stuff to know if you're serious and you want to get into the Bible is... instead of just reading, do a little digging. If it's one word or two words or something like that, that will build on itself, and you'll continue to build on it, and you'll learn a lot from it. You can take a topic, you can take a passage, you can take a word or whatever, and you can start studying that and find out, what does the Bible have to say about this? You know, what is hell? What does it say about that? Heaven, what, you know, lots of things you can talk about. Salvation, that's a good one to study as well. And then people too. You can study all the apostles, you can study all the Old Testament people, and again, finding out how they related to God. So, all right, let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the word of God, and I pray you continue to guide and direct each one of us. We thank you for men like David Cloud and others that have over the years studied things out and are helps to us today. And Father, help us continue to grow in grace and become more like you. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.